Well, hey, good evening to every single one of you, and it's so nice to be back in Missouri. I spent the past weekend down in El Paso, Texas, and any Texans in the house? In the land of big country, man. I mean, it was absolutely awesome. Weather was great, and it's nice to be back. Thank you for praying for me. I didn't have one Red Bull. The Lord gave me strength, and it was absolutely incredible. And we had a great time. I would like to thank for a second, if we can, where is Catherine Cole? Catherine, would you raise your hand? Catherine and the worship team, can we express our appreciation to them? They do such a great job. Thank you guys so much. And thank you for coming tonight. I realize that sometimes when school gets started and we get back into somewhat of a school year routine and work routine, that things can sometimes become hectic. And I believe that God honors faithfulness. And sometimes kind of getting through and getting here to church is a difficult thing. And sometimes we could all find excuses. But I believe God is really honored when we say, you know what, Lord, you have priority in my life. And I may be tired. I may not be feeling well today, but I'm going to go and just be faithful and want to learn from you, Lord. And so that is whenever we come to new community, and I realize people come and some people are excited, some people are kind of just trudging through the day or whatever. I just want to thank every single one of you. And I believe God's going to honor that tonight. Tonight, we want to start. We just finished our series on true religion, a study out of the book of 1 Timothy. And tonight, and for the rest of this month, we're just going to be doing some standalone messages. We're not starting a new series until October, and then we'll begin a series in October and then a different one in November. We're looking forward to what God has for us. And tonight, we want to talk about the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 41, if you didn't bring your Bibles, the scriptures will be on the behind me on the screen. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41 is a kind of an interesting passage of scripture. As you know, Matthew chapter, the verses preceding this in Matthew chapter 34, 35, 36, 37, and 38 really sort of crystallize what Jesus is talking about when he is asked the questions, what are the greatest two commandments? And he sort of boils everything down into two commandments about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then right after this, in verse 41, he starts into this question about whose son is Christ, is the Christ. In verse 41 in Matthew chapter 22, says this, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think?'" Jesus asking, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He asked them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him, quote, 'Lord'? For it says," and this is a quote out of Psalm 110, "'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply. From that day, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's a very strange passage of Scripture. And if this is something that is said in the final days of Jesus' life, then it evidently must be important. He's not wasting time when it comes to saying things towards the end of his life. I mean, this is an important concept. It has to do with his identity of who is Jesus. And throughout the centuries, there has been a variety of opinions about who is Jesus. According to the Jewish Talmud, which is a record of rabbinic teachings, it sort of has two different parts to it. Maybe you've heard of the Talmud before. Part of the Talmud, two different parts. We have this thing that's called the Mishnah, and we also have the thing called the Gemara. And this basically teaches that Jesus was a man who, quote, practiced magic and led Israel astray. Christian Science says that Jesus lived out human ideals, but that his blood cleanses nothing. Freemasonry says of Jesus that, quote, we tell the sincere Christian that Jesus was a man just like us. Incidentally, this is probably the reason why you should not belong to the Lodge of Freemasons. If you do, you may want to let your membership lapse or whatever. I know it's a difficult process to get out of that. And it's an important thing, I think, that for any Christian that we shouldn't belong to. Sometimes we just need to talk about these things, that we shouldn't belong to any organization that sort of denounces the deity and the divinity of Christ. Then you have the Jehovah's Witness that say that Jesus is the created being Michael. The Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, which certainly tells us that they are wrong about who Jesus is. The Church of Scientology, the Church of a.k.a. Tom Cruise. Sorry, ladies. He's not in the good category, you know. The Church of Scientology says that Jesus achieved a clear state, but he did not achieve the state of a thetan, which in their theology is an immortal spirit. And the Unitarians say that Christ was only a man. The issue in this text is who is Jesus? But really, it's the issue for us all. Who is Jesus? For the answer to the question determines not only our eternal salvation, but it also determines how we understand the words of Jesus and subsequently the Word of God. The issue in this text is who is Jesus, and that's what we're going to talk about. As you come to Matthew chapter 22, we're in the final week of Jesus' life. Monday, he entered the city to the accolades of the crowd, the people cheering. And Tuesday, he cleansed the temple where he drove out the people. And Wednesday, he's teaching in the temple and being challenged by the leaders. And they ask him a series of questions now here to designed to essentially trap him, to try to get him to say some things that would be publicly rebuked and publicly disputed, and to try to get him caught in these things. And now, though, after he silences all of their questions, he asks them a question. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you want to hold your place there, to Matthew 22, to Mark chapter 12. Just a few pages to the right, Mark chapter 12. This is not going to be on the screen, but Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. You can just hold your place in Matthew 22. And or if you have one of these nifty little things, you can just put that there. That's what they're used for, by the way. Anyway, for a long time, I'm like, what is this thing, man? You know, and anyway, so, and then the Fire Bible, which if you have one of those, has two, I can count. So, Mark chapter 12, you know, I just like to pause here and just say that there are, not in my Bible that I have here, but if you have a study Bible, and a lot of times, even just regular thin line Bibles have this. But right in the center column, sometimes down at the bottom, there are places where footnotes are in the center places. Sometimes there are cross-references, and you see these little letters or perhaps a number by, depending on what kind of Bible you have. And I would encourage you to follow these things every once in a while in your personal study with the Lord. And what we try to do here on Wednesday night is not just, I don't want to just preach a message for the sake of preaching another message, but I would hope that in the course of coming here and growing and being a disciple, that we learn together how to better study God's Word. And using these cross-reference and these tools that the people who put together the Bibles that you have, and obviously it wasn't in the original or anything like that, and your notes down at the bottom aren't inspired words necessarily of God. They can be inspired, but not necessarily the way that Scripture was written. But these things can help us. And another thing that helps us is when we look at something in the life of Jesus, in the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, which if you break down the word, the synoptic, it literally means with the same eye. And so you have these three different accounts, and oftentimes it's good to go, and I know several of you are like, what's he talking about right now? But it really helps us. And what it helps to do is to paint a better picture of what's going on here. So that's why I had you turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. And you need to read these other accounts. And we see these things and encourage you to read those things. But let's look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. It says this, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, when he gave them this answer, he said this, you are not far from the kingdom. And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So why did he say this? Why did he turn around and ask them this question? And when he answered them, Mark now kind of illuminates on the story a little bit. When he asked this question, it's almost like Mark is saying here that Jesus picks up on something, and maybe his supernatural wisdom, he picks up on something that these people are actually close to perhaps making a decision to be in. These teachers of the law, they're close to making a decision about following the Lord, which I think is really awesome. I mean, the question here about who is the Son of God, the Christ here, it's It's absolutely amazing. I mean, the Messiah was to be a descendant of David. And Jeremiah chapter 23 tells us that the descendant of David will be the Lord. And the Lord in my scriptures and probably most of yours are actually all capitals, which is the holy name of God. And it goes on to say that the Messiah will be one of the descendants of David. The descendant of David will be the Lord. And he literally calls him the God, the Yahweh. And by saying this statement in here, that is a quotation from Psalm 10, that the Lord will be my Lord, he's actually saying that the Messiah is going to be David's king, David's Lord. He's going to be greater than David. He's going to be greater than his descendant. He was David's Lord. Now back to Matthew chapter 22. Go ahead and flip back there. Matthew chapter 22. The word for Christ here, he uses this word Christ. Who do you say the Christ is? The word here is Messiah. And when we talk about the Christ, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the anointed one. That is what Christ means. He's the son of David. He's a descendant from David. I mean, two blind men in Matthew, they follow Jesus and cry out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Jewish people kept meticulous records. You kind of see in the first chapters of Matthew that there are all these genealogies sometimes and things like that. Well, the Jewish people kept meticulous records of the genealogies, and so we see kind of an example of that. And one question that comes to mind is this whole thing that we found in Mark, that why would Jesus keep talking to these people if they had shut him out? I mean, why would Jesus even continue to have a conversation with these people if they were just finished? And yet we see in Mark chapter 12 that evidently there was something there that Jesus picked up on. And what I think is so beautiful about this is that although there were people who hate him, and although there are people who still hate him today, he still has a heart of compassion, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that he wishes that none should perish, but everyone should have everlasting life. Amen? You may be here and you may be indifferent to Christ. You may say, you know what, I don't really understand, you know, this whole thing about Christianity. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, you know, I believe in Christ, but I don't really believe how it affects me in the here and now. Maybe you're indifferent to the teachings of Christ. But it's occurred to me lately that no matter where we stand about who Christ is, it doesn't change who He is. And His truth remains. And this tells us a lot, of course, about how we are supposed to be always reaching and always trying all the way to the end. So if the Messiah is the Son of David, then Messiah must be God. Jesus says, if I am the Messiah, then I am God. He is showing them that the Son of David is the Son of God. And it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 22 here, he goes on to talk about that that he's sort of quoting Psalm 10, that he sat down at the right hand of God. And it's interesting, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It says, sit at my right hand. The right hand was a place of equality. See, when you come to the question of who is Jesus, we have to realize that He wasn't just a moral teacher. He was the Son of God. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And why talk about this? One thing that is definitely under attack today by every cult or false religion is the divinity of Christ. He's the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was 100% human and He was 100% divine. If you believe in your heart, Romans tells us, and confess with your mouth, then you can be saved from eternal separation from God. If you believe that He's the Son of God, then the Word of God must be your standard for faith and practice. You see, the answer to the question, who is Christ to you, determines your eternal salvation. It determines how you respond to the words and subsequently to the Word of God. Because if we believe that He is the Christ, then our Word, this Bible, is our standard for faith and practice. Your understanding of Jesus changes everything. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says this, one of the more haunting scriptures that I personally find in Scripture. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. You see, That is not God's plan. In fact, we read in one of the other Gospels in John chapter 8 that indeed the truth has a purpose, and that truth is for us to know, and once we know that truth, it is to set us free. I always say that to students in, you know, kind of in high school or junior highs that are struggling with faith, and they're like, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because of all the rules, man. It seems like Christianity is just a whole bunch of rules. And I always say that God didn't come to put you in a box. He came to take you out of the box. He came to... Serving Christ is about liberty and freedom. Those who the Son has set free are free indeed. I mean, we have people that sin, you know, they're wrapped up in sin, and Hebrews talks about like not being entangled with the sin, and it's so easy to get entangled with that stuff. It says, in fact, to throw off, cast off that stuff, which isn't just setting it aside, it's literally throwing it away, throwing it off as far as possible. But we have people who are just bound up with chains, and again, I just like to remind us all that there is no chain in God's kingdom that has a padlock. They're all broken in the name of Jesus. So you may be struggling here tonight with something that no one else knows about. And do you know that the power, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can change your life tonight? It's about freedom. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 reminds us that your understanding about Jesus changes everything. If we believe in Christ and yet choose somehow to not follow and be obedient to Him, it's almost like the Scripture's painting this picture like we are worse off. According to John chapter 8, when we know the truth, we will be set free. C.S. Lewis said that it is impossible for Jesus to be just a good moral teacher. It's impossible for Jesus to have just been a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis went on to describe that, no, Jesus was either a lunatic, he was either a liar, or he was Lord. You see, Jesus clearly affirmed His identity, not just in the passage that we're talking about, because if He's the Son of David, and for years, hundreds upon years, the Jewish people knew that the Messiah was going to be a descendant of David, and now He's talking about, listen, folks, this is Him who is standing in front of you. The Messiah has come, and he's proclaiming this to them all throughout Scripture. We see in Paul's letters and in Thessalonians that Paul equates Jesus, the Son of God, that person, Jesus, with the Lord, the Yahweh, the God, the Father. I mean, they are one in some way that is so difficult to explain. I mean, they are three, but they're one. It's this thing that we call Trinity or Triunity. They are three, but yet they are somehow one. And C.S. Lewis says that, look, Jesus was either, he was not a good moral teacher. He was either a lunatic, he was a liar, or he was Lord. Because Jesus clearly affirmed his deity. If he was not God and he passionately believed that he was God and he went around telling people, then he was either crazy or a lunatic or something. If he went around and actually believed that stuff. I mean, people lock you up for stuff like that today. If he affirmed that he was God and he knew that he was not, if he absolutely knew that he was not Lord and yet he went around and proclaimed this, then he was demented, he was a liar. But yet, he still cannot be a great moral teacher if any of those things are true. But if Jesus was not a lunatic and he was not a liar, then we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then he must be Lord. What else is there? He made these claims, that sort of claim that he was God, and yet he came to this earth, and the Jewish people were looking for someone to revolutionize them politically. They wanted to be freed from Rome, and they wanted all of this stuff. And yet Jesus is saying, look, I'm not speaking about the things that are here on this earth. I'm talking about your soul. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the anointed Messiah that took away the penalty of sin for all who believe in his name. So my question to you tonight, a question for myself, is who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Question that has been running through my mind for weeks now, and I wrote in a blog recently about this, so if you read that, it's a little redundant, but I think sometimes in our Western culture, when we come to the issue of who Jesus is, Jesus becomes an add-on for us. We are living our lives and we come to the realization of the fact that we should probably be spiritual. I feel spiritual. I feel like there's something transcendent about, beyond myself. So maybe I ought to start looking into something that kind of feels good and scratches that itch. And we stumble along, this Christian thought, and we, that's good. I think I'll add on that sort of philosophy to my life. I kind of like that. And what you take that whole philosophy and you multiply year after year after year, and we have things in which, if any of you host Bible studies, I don't want to talk, I'm not speaking about a specific example, but this is something that I've heard recently. You take the scriptures and you open them up, you sit around a table or sit around at a house and you're having a Bible study, which we should all be a part of. But the question, 10 years ago when I used to do Bible studies with people, we used to sit around and ask questions, and then now I've kind of got this perspective because 10 years later, we're asking different questions. You see, 10 years ago, we'd open up the scriptures and we'd read and we're like, man, what is God saying to us about this? You know, what's God trying to say to us? And 10 years, you fast forward 10 years and the question has changed. The question is, what does this mean to you? And we could talk about this scripture, Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 through 46, and we may all have different things that it means, but that's not the question. The question for you, for me, for all of us is, what is God trying to say to us? We trust that the Spirit will help us understand and know those things and to interpret well. And oftentimes we read other people's thoughts on those things and commentators and things like that to get that perspective. And so there are healthy ways to understand that there's a balance here. But the extreme of what does this believe to you, the extreme view of that simply turns into whatever is right for you ends up being right for you. I mean, this is not true because I chose to believe it. This was true before I believed it. This is... someone who believes in something that, if they just believe in the Bible, well, the Bible was true before they chose to believe it. In fact, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, which is one of the greatest truths. We realize that God has a plan for us to understand who He is. Who do you say Jesus is? And like C.S. Lewis, if He wasn't a liar and He wasn't a lunatic, then hallelujah, He must be the Lord, the Son of God, who came to take away the penalty of sin for us all, so that you and I can have eternal life with Him, and that you and I now have His special revelation to us to help guide us and transform us here in this life. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, Jesus, we commit our hearts to You. We do not just want You to be an add-on to our life. We surrender to You. We surrender our hearts, our wills, our minds, our entire worldview system. We surrender it to You. Change us, transform us, mold us, shape us into the men and women of God You'd have us to be. For those of us that feel broken, I pray, God, like the clay on a potter's wheel, we would allow You to reshape us. We would allow You to start over in us if need be. And although we may have messed up many days in our life, the stewardship and the responsibility that we have is just to make this day count for You, Lord. May we know Your truth, and may Your truth set us free. Jesus came to testify to the truth. And Lord, tonight, we accept You in our hearts. Confess with You. We confess You with our mouths that You are Lord over every situation, over everything that is seen and not seen. Just for a moment here, with everyone just reflecting for a moment, I just simply want to ask the question. Perhaps you're here tonight and you realize that Christ has maybe just been an add-on to you. Maybe it's just been an afterthought. Maybe making Christ, the Lord of your life, the foundation of everything, has not been what you deem necessary in your life. But tonight, with the focus of eternity in mind, whether if you, tonight in some in some way had to make a decision tonight to follow Him for the sake of eternity, and you were to die tonight, if you do not know where you would spend eternity, if that answer is not an eternity with Christ, I believe that God comes to you tonight and says, here's my grace and here's my mercy. I want to welcome you in tonight. If you're here tonight and you say, I want to confess my heart, I want to believe in Him that He's the Christ, and I want to be saved in my life, I want you to save me from an eternity separated from you. Just want you to simply pray in your heart right now this prayer. Lord, take us, shape us, mold us. I confess my sin to you and pray, Lord, that you would be the King, the Master, the ruler of my life. I confess to you my weakness. Confess to you my sin. 1 John 1 tells us that if we confess our sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So, although, Lord, we've messed up a lot of days, we want to make this one right. Lord, we love you. Come into our hearts. Give us a new start. We surrender to you tonight. In the powerful, strong name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Thank you for coming tonight. We just pray that God would richly bless you. I want to encourage you to these next couple of weeks to press in. And I know a few people who are going through some sort of stressful times right now with the beginning of school, maybe your job's changing or whatever. And just to share one final thing with you. You know, in hard times, lean into God. Lean into God. A lot of times I think we push people at We push our friends at church away. I think we stop coming to things like a new community or like church, and not that, you know, anything weird about that, but we stop doing the things that can bring about health in our life. And I want to encourage you that in tough times, financially, job-related, or whatever, family-related, or whatever, lean into God. Lord bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you next week. Spend a few moments getting to know one another and exchange some, you know, contact information, get to know one another. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.